All right, we're going to start a new series today known as Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're slowly working our way through the various doctrines of the Word of God, especially now in the Sunday school hour. I've done it at different times, but I'm focusing on that right here, right now. But as we move into the next doctrine, I'm going to be looking at the doctrine of man, sometimes referred to as anthropology. Let me just say this, anthropology is a doctrine or the study of man, and of course, our secular universities look at anthropology from a secular perspective. I really believe that we need to start with the Word of God to understand man. Our secular universities, of course, have become strongholds of liberalism and false doctrine and all those types of things. But as we look here at Genesis chapter 1, very familiar passage, but I want for us to look in this study here as far as the origin of man. And of course, we're going to be looking at some contrast here between creation and evolution, because I want to give us some truth to be able to use as a defense in dealing with those who have been taught that we just evolved from lower life forms, which is, by the way, most of the modern day generations, most of them have been taught that there is no God and we just happen to evolve. So we're an accident of evolution. Notice it says here, Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so." I want you to consider that's kinds. We're not talking about species. All right, so as we look at those types of things, species and kinds are different things as far as the Bible is concerned. So when it says that Noah took one of every kind, or two of every kind, I should say, and made a couple of each kind, it does not mean every species. You know, so a lot of these Bible critics and skeptics will say, well, how did Noah have room on that ark? Okay, you have two dogs, two cats, and everything, then you have very much limit to how many animals you have on there. It says, God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So man was created in God's image. And let me just say this, that's not a physical resemblance. I think it was Kenneth Copeland that said, God stands about 6'3", 6'4", somewhere on in there, and no, God does not stand 6'3" or 6'4". When you look at God being a spirit, according to John 4:24, it says that God spanned the heavens with his right hand. If God spanned the heavens, then I believe he's a little bit bigger than 6'3", 6'4". So again, these are these false concepts. All right, so we're not talking about a physical resemblance to God, but notice it says we are made in, man was made in God's image. Intellect, emotions, and will. God is a spirit being, I should say. It says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have, notice, God gave man dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. All right, so originally Adam was created as no meat eating. That was reversed, changed after the flood. Now I want you to notice here, again, the idea that God created man in his own image. In fact, as you look at this, Eve was created in Adam at creation. Notice chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5. All right, so this is why God has given man dominion, and the woman was created as an helper, helpmeet for the man. That is not a demeaning thing. That means that she is co-pilot. There's, you know, co-pilot is a very important role on a plane, as an example. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Notice, Adam, right from the beginning, was able to write. You know, he was not a caveman and had a, you know, ugh, you know, vocabulary. Notice the book of the generations of Adam. Adam started writing down his generations. All right, so the genealogy, as we would say. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Notice, male and female created he them and blessed them and called his name Adam. Is that what the Bible says? Their name Adam in the day when they were created. Now, I have never figured out, other than the feminist movement, why a woman will refuse to take her husband's name. Well, in the reality, notice, right from the start it says, God called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So again, we see that Eve was created in Adam, taken from Adam as we understand this story. Now, notice also chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, as we, again, lay a foundation here as far as God's creating of man. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice, we are dignified dirt. God took dirt, the dust of the ground, and formed it, and then breathed into Adam the breath of life. Now, I want you to consider, in fact, I should say this, there's this humorous account of an atheist taking on God. And so God says, all right, well, did you ever create a man? And so basically, according to this humorous story, the atheist takes up the challenge and he bends down and starts taking some dirt and he's going to create a man. And God says, no, you get your own dirt. Again, you think about this, God created everything. Everything that we have is from God. Notice again, God is the one who gave man the breath of life. In fact, we see also in Scripture that he is also the one who controls the end of our lives. So he's the one who controls that breath. Notice also verses 21 and 22 then, as we see here, this dominion that God gave to Adam, gave to man right from the start. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Of course, taken out of his side, not his head or his feet. So again, alongside as an helpmeet. So again, we see here that God created man as the crown of creation, not an accident of evolution. I really believe, as you look at the creation account, Adam was not an afterthought as far as God is concerned. Because it says he was created on the same day as the beasts of the field. But in particular, God in particular says, here's how I created man, and here's how Eve was formed as well. So again, we see that man is the crown of creation, not an accident of evolution. It's a very, very, very clear contrast. Of course, Eve's name means mother of all living. I want you to consider also that every individual is created by God. We were created by God. According to Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Notice me a very familiar passage, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I believe these are important passages we need in relation to the abortion scourge we have, curse that we have on our nation. Psalm 139, verse 14 and following, as we see here, talking about God's creation. In fact, verse 13, I should point out also, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. It was almost, because you notice it says, in thy book. It's almost like God has a book of blueprints. There is not one person, or two people, I should say, even twins, that are exactly alike. When you start knowing them together, you start seeing some distinctions between them. And so they are their own persons, even though they are twins. So again, we see that God has this plan and this purpose for each individual life. I came across an article as I was doing some reading. I cut it out of a book that I was scrapping from. But this is a very interesting article that's related to the wonders of creation. It was written back in 1974. But let me read for you. And as I read this, I want you to think about the chances or the possibilities of this just happening by way of chance. The human body consists of thousands of individual parts, large, small, and microscopic, but all are so joined together that they function as a perfect synchronized organism. The human body consists of billions and trillions of individual cells, and every cell is a distinct unit that functions in perfect harmony with every other cell. It's amazing how that works. God has designed this. Right, let me just say this. Anything that has organization, there is a designer. The ability to walk and to move from place to place and to balance the tall, upright body on a comparatively small pedestal is itself a most remarkable feature of the human body. If the foot were flat and rigid, fixed at right angles to the bone of the leg, walking would be difficult or impossible. The elastic arches also serve as shock absorbers to soften the jar resulting from walking on a hard surface. The human foot is a masterpiece of engineering. It is a miniature suspension bridge, but more complicated than an ordinary bridge. Think of that. Like the foot, so also the hand consists of a bony framework, muscles, tendons, fats, and nerve fibers. There is a total of 27 individual bones in the hand. 8 of these are in the wrist, 5 in the palm, and 14 in the fingers. The hand is so constructed that it lends itself to an unlimited variety of functions. But every act of the hand sets in motion a whole series of operations of the human mechanism. For example, to close the fist or make a simple grasping motion involves an array of muscles, joints, and tendons all the way from the shoulder to the fingertips. Doing such a simple thing as lifting a spoonful of soup to one's mouth involves more than 30 joints and 50 muscles, all of them functioning together in perfectly synchronized order. Now, the question I have with that is this. How did man survive for billions of years while he's waiting to evolve that mechanism to be able to eat his soup? That's the biggest question I have about evolution, and nobody has given me a good answer for it. How do organisms survive while they're evolving what they need to survive? I remember back in public school, as we were taught evolution, you know, we were taught the theory of how giraffes got long necks. You know, during a time of famine, you know, drought, you know, these creatures were struggling to find food, and so they kept stretching, and they kept stretching, and they kept stretching until they got long necks so they could eat off the tree. Okay, how many billions of years did it take to do that? And that giraffe survived all those millions of years while it was evolving what they needed to survive. What is the purpose of man's creation? First of all, the glory of God. Notice me, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I read this in our Wednesday night study, but I want you to see the conclusion of this as we look at our worship in heaven. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Actually, let me read verse 10 also to kind of give us the context. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Here's why. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, when we look at the fact that these 24 elders are a representation of believers, I believe this points out to what we're going to be praising God for all of eternity. We're going to be praising him for being the creator of all things. And notice, for thy pleasure they are and were created. It was not created for our pleasure, but he's given these things for us to enjoy. The ultimate purpose is for God's glory and God's pleasure, as we see in that verse. Another one is for fellowship with God. Let me remind you, as far as one of the names of Christ, as I pointed out in the study in Genesis chapter 3, it says that Adam and Eve hid themselves when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. I believe, as I said, as I taught that, that's a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to visit with Adam and Eve. Why did God, was he lonely in heaven? No, he wasn't lonely in heaven. But he did create man to have fellowship with him. So again, we see here that another reason is fellowship with God. God wants to be able to call us his friend. But also, as we've already seen, management of creation. Genesis chapter 2 says that Adam was given the responsibility to dress and to keep the garden. Now, dressing. All right, so you think about a perfect culture. You don't have any weeds. Oh, you can go out and just cut off, you know, some fruit and bring it home. No weeds to deal with, you know, before sin. But he was given work before the fall into sin. You know, some people think that work is a bad four-letter word. No, in reality, work is a thing that God has created for us to do, but also this management of creation to keep it. Adam was given responsibility to guard the garden. All right, so when he allowed the devil, the serpent, in, he gave up his protection of that garden to protect it. And so again, we see this, and I really believe at that point, Adam lost an aspect of his dominion. I've mentioned this from time to time, but remember when Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness? He says, you know, shows him all the glory of the kingdom. He says, all this I will give you if you fall down and worship me. One of the things I noticed in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 is Jesus does not say, Satan, what are you talking about? That's not yours to give. No, he is the prince of the power of the air right now. He is the God of this world right now. And I really believe that when Adam chose to yield to the seducements of the devil, he gave up an aspect, a portion of his dominion. Why did Jesus Christ have to come and take on human flesh? First and foremost, to be our perfect sacrifice, he had to have human flesh as a man to offer up his blood as a sacrifice. But I believe another aspect is found in Hebrews chapter 2. Let me go ahead and look at that, I guess. Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus Christ came as the perfect God-man. In fact, the Bible even calls him the second Adam. There's reference here to a psalm. And I believe that the Lord Jesus restored what Adam lost. Notice it says, Hebrews 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So again, we see that Jesus Christ, I believe, came to restore what Adam lost. I want to mention here this false theory of evolution just momentarily here. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we saw that that Paul talks about not listening to science falsely so-called. I believe evolution is false science. They try to present it as science, but there is nothing scientific about it. Right. I mean, it's nothing but a fictitious story. And what I think is interesting, as we think about 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, why preaching is so important is because so many in our world reject the truth and they go after fables. Huh. Do you realize how much evolution is influencing churches today? By way of theistic evolution, various things that they call that. But evolution, of course, has progressive development, not immediate creation. Evolution is never finished. Notice me again, Genesis chapter 2. Evolution is never finished. It's never complete. Of course, we don't see things evolving. We see things going towards, what is the term, entropy. They are diminishing. They're not improving. if you don't believe me on that, all you have to do is check your children's rooms. they do not progress towards the better. They progress towards the worse. when there's nothing involved with that. But again, this idea of chance, or creating things, producing things. Thus, chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were, notice, finished. When can evolution ever say it's finished? Creation was finished. There was an end to it. Notice all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. Notice, he ended it. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Again, progressive development is found in evolution, not immediate creation and an end to it. Also, as I said, man is the climax, according to evolution, man is the climax of development, not God's direct action. I want you to notice 1 Corinthians 15. I believe this is a good verse to point out to people that will at least listen to what the Bible has to say. Because according to evolution, you know, that amoeba that we can't see with our eyes, that amoeba is our great 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 grandfather. You know, indefinitely back there. What you notice here, what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 15:39. All flesh is not the same flesh. Now wait a minute. Pause there just a moment. How many of you went to a public school? You saw the textbooks, and they showed all the different similarities between, you know, supposed embryos and all those types of things. See, we all evolved from the same lower life forms. Well, first of all, you have to remember that those pictures are altered. But second of all, that does not show our ancestors. That shows a common creator. It's not a common ancestor that we have in evolution. It's a common creator that we have in creation. So there are similarities. Notice all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Evolution says we evolved from the sea, and now man is the accident. I'm sorry, the climax of evolution, not the accident of evolution. Man is not a mammal. Man is not an animal. Man was created distinct from the animals. I believe that we have bought into, in Christianity today, we have bought into some of the lies of evolution as we read the Bible. We try to take some of those things and justify that. That's why I say the gap theory is often popular. The gap theory says there's an original creation, and that's how we have the billions of years. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as a gap theory. There is no original creation according to 1 Corinthians. Life came from non-living substances according to the false theory of evolution. Let me give you two terms. Spontaneous generation, life came from non-living substances. You know, that rock produces life eventually. No, that rock will erode away. That rock is not going to produce life. You cannot have spontaneous generation from non-living substances. They also teach biological evolution. Life produces other life forms. All right, so, you know, the picture is, you know, the egg hatches and all of a sudden out flies this bird instead of a reptile. That is the hoax of evolution. As I mentioned here, what are the results of evolution? I mentioned a moment ago, listening to fables instead of listening to the truth. Modernism and liberalism, I believe, is in part a consequence of believing this and listening to this thing of evolution. Also, idolatry. Notice Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Here's a good summary for our modern day and our universities. Professing themselves to be wise, PhDs, I have a PhD, they became fools. Morons. That's the Greek word moros. Moros, they become morons. You know, here's this fool in the university that says, yeah, we evolved from monkeys, we dropped our tail, and now I'm teaching, you know, in a university. That is demeaning when you really think about it. That is condescending. That is not something that exalts man. You know, they like to think, well, yeah, we're the highest evolution. No, we're an accident of evolution when you're saying that. There's no one controlling all that process. And change, notice, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Notice this idolatry. They changed God's glory, the uncorruptible God, into an image made to like to creation. So we see idolatry as a result of this. Also a corrupt society. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Here's why they want to teach evolution, because they don't want a judge. They do not want a creator that they're going to give an account to. So notice, God gives them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. So again, we see this corrupt society. Verse 26, I'll go back to verse 25 in a moment here. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Oh, even sodomy is a result of this. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Again, you think about AIDS. You know, that's the politically correct name. They used to call this the homosexual disease. You notice again the results of all of this. On down through this passage, you know, reprobate mind, verse 28. Verse 20, filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. This is all a result of removing God from our culture. As after all of this list, notice verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, they know deep down they're going to have a judgment in relation to this, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They applaud the rock musicians. They applaud the evolutionists. They exalt the scientists. All of that stuff. Back in verse 25, I believe we see possibly a reference to humanism, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So again, we see here this humanism as well. As you think about this corrupt society, homosexuality, sodomy is a Bible word. Abortion, I believe, is a result of all of this. You know, after all, we're just an accident of evolution. So this cheapens life, human life, while they're saving the whales. You can go and kill a baby in the womb. Euthanasia, everyone deserves a good death. I'm getting very nervous about this mandatory vaccine. Because the ones producing these vaccines have as a goal in mind of reducing the population of this world. They feel they have a right to put sterilization drugs in the vaccines in Africa, because our world is overpopulated. Child abuse, I believe, has exponentially increased after evolution became so accepted in our culture. Why? Because life has been cheapened. Why not beat a child? Cloning. Really, I believe scientists have been messing with God's creation. Genocide and eugenics. Killing an inferior race. Selective breeding to create a master race. Oh, that sounds like Nazism. All of that stuff is rooted in this, which leads me to say that socialism and communism is rooted in evolution. The survival of the fittest. It's very interesting, both Karl Marx and Charles Darwin are quoted by communists, Marxists. It's also interesting that Karl Marx was heavily influenced by the writings of Darwin. He had great respect for Charles Darwin. So do we have any shock and surprise that the Soviet Union and all these communistic countries that are based on that philosophy emphasize these things, cheapening of life? Again, fascism, Nazism, Adolf Hitler was influenced by all this racial supremacy. I want you to think about as far as the theories of evolution. There's two aspects of this. Atheistic evolution says that there is no God that created. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, as we close here. For the wrath of God is revealed, present tense, from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, notice, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want the truth, so they're suppressing that truth through their unrighteous living. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. They know there is a God. Deep down, they know there is a God. In fact, there are no atheists in foxholes, as they say. Right. Oh, God, help us. Oh, yeah, you don't want God until you're in a crisis situation. For God has showed it unto them. God has revealed it to them. Here's how. For the invisible things of God, of Him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So if there's a fourth grader who does not believe there's a God, then he has had his mind educated to not believe that there is a God. They go to school believing that there is a supernatural being deep down in their hearts. That's atheistic evolution. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, can you realize the foolishness of that? Oh, there's no God. I don't believe there's any God. So I'm going to do everything I have to oppose any reference to God in culture. Why would you do that if you don't really believe He exists? That's the foolishness of it. Yeah. I mean, that's the foolishness of it. Also, though, there's something else, though. It's theistic evolution. This is where it comes into Christianity. Some believe that God created matter and started the process of evolution. That's theistic evolution. There's a Greek term for that, hogwash. The days of Genesis, according to them, are periods of time. It's not literal 24-hour days. Now, here's where I've told you here recently where some of this stuff has gained a foothold in Christianity today. Remember I told you that statement in the Schofield Study Bibles leaves open the possibility of theistic evolution. Leaves possibilities for a day-age theory. So again, as I asked, as asked before, how did everything survive while it was evolving? But I want you to think about something else here as far as saying that evolution was the process that God used to create things. How did creation survive then? If we're talking about day-age theory, you know, millions of years, you know, each day is a long geological period. Plants, according to Genesis 1, were created before the sun. Duh. Where's the sun for the photosynthesis process? Oh, I know God created light, but God created a focus light for the sake of the plants. How did they survive before the sun was created? More than that, how did they survive before the bees, the birds, and each part of this process of pollination? How did they survive? That's the question I often have in relation to evolution. How did all of this survive while they were waiting to evolve what they needed to survive? I think I'm going to stick with what this book says about God creating man and all of creation. Father, thank you for your truth. But Lord, even as we understand, because so many have turned their ears away from the truth, they turn unto fables. Even in so-called modern Christianity, Lord, so many even accept the possibility of long geological time periods, theistic evolution, and all those things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand your truth and to be ready to speak out about your truth, your creative power, Lord, because someday, as creator, you are also going to be judge. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.